Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now, the first passage we read was a passage of scripture that was written about events that took place in the 8th century B.C., over 700 years before Christ came as a babe in the manger in Bethlehem. And the prophet is Isaiah, and he's also a priest. And often God, in speaking to his prophets, to speak to the people, one of the things he would do when he would name children. And we saw that in the case of Hosea, when God spoke, he said, name your children according to the things that will happen. Name one of them, no mercy. Name another one of them, not my people. Because God was giving up on his people because of their great sin. But in this case, God reversed it. And in the gospel, he completely reversed it. And instead, he has mercy upon his people. And he has adopted them and called them to be his people. My people. Well, the same thing happens to Isaiah. Isaiah is called upon. And the Lord says, here's going to be a sign. You're going to have a child. A virgin shall conceive, and you'll have a child, and the child will be named a certain name that will say what I want to say to God, to Israel at this time. And the scripture tells us in chapter 8 that Isaiah said, I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. So the immediate prophecy was about Isaiah's birth of his own child. And you shall name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. There's a suggested name for someone that's born maybe on New Year's Day. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. But what God was telling him was there was going to be some trouble, and he was going to say within less than 60 years, the Assyrians are going to come down and conquer. And he described the Assyrian nation as the Tigris River overflowing and flooding the whole region, Syria, Israel, all the region up to here. It was going to be God's judgment. In fact, it was. It flooded over the whole area. The Assyrians conquered everything right up to here. In fact, they actually came up to the doors and the gates of Jerusalem, and their Sennacherib's army sieged Jerusalem, but God spared Israel. And Israel never fell. God spared Judah. Israel fell, but Judah did, and the southern kingdom never fell. So God is giving a sign to the prophet to give to the people of what he's going to do for them, and he was going to prevent them from being conquered at that time. So now God is operating the same way. He's giving a sign, and the reference back to it is that just like God gave a sign then, he gives a sign this time. And this time, the sign is going to be that a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. And the story that we heard a moment ago that Robert read was the passage out of Luke where the angel appears to Mary. Mary was a little troubled. She said, How can these things be? How can me not ever having a husband, not really knowing a man, how can I conceive and have a child? And so the angel told her very briefly that what will happen is that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, God's Spirit, will come and will superintend, will brood, will hover over you, and you shall conceive. So that which is born of you will be holy, the Son of the Most High God. Now the other story is in Matthew, is our text this morning, and it talks about Joseph's side, the paternal side of Jesus' lineage. Joseph was a little troubled too because he had found out Mary was pregnant, and he knew it was not him. What else do you think he imagined? Who knows? But he knew one thing. He loved Mary, and he was not going to give her up as an adulteress. He was not going to make a public shame of her. He was going to divorce her. That is, he was going to end their engagement. He was going to annul it. That was his decision. But he was going to do it privately, quietly, protecting the young woman that he loved so much, but yet was not quite yet married to. And the angel, probably the same angel, Gabriel, came and appeared to Joseph and told him not to fear, that God is up to something. And he gives him the message of what the Lord's going to do. He said, she will conceive by the Holy Spirit and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save. He'll be a savior. That's what the word Jesus means. It means savior. He shall save his people. Note that. Christ has a people given to him before the foundation of the world, marked out to be the sole recipient of this mercy, love, and grace that's bestowed upon humanity. He shall save his people from their sin. That is, from the consequence, the condemnation of their sin, the death and all that goes with a sinful soul. There's going to be salvation in this one Jesus. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. It is this Jesus, Peter said over and over and over in his sermon at Pentecost, preaching Jesus and talking about Jesus. And this child that is born is, it's interesting, over one more chapter in the book of Isaiah, a passage we're very familiar with, is talking about how the scriptures tell us that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, that's Hebrew parallelism, saying the same thing and then saying it again, except that there's nuance there. Unto us a child, a little baby human, is born, comes out of a womb as a result of a conception and a gestation. Very much human language. This one that is born, he'll be fully, absolutely, and completely, and truly human. He's a child. He's born out of a womb. But then the parallel statement says the same thing, but with a different nuance to it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is a matter of office. This is a matter of status. This is a matter of position. This is a matter of nature. What we're going to receive in this little baby that's born is going to be the Son of God that is given, that is bestowed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we have the truths here of the two natures of Christ. This little baby that's born in a manger is going to be fully, truly human. But he is also going to be fully, truly divine. And that's what we have in Christ. We have this virgin-born little baby born, but given by God, conceived in Mary by the power and the miracle and the unique working of God Almighty by his Spirit to bring forth a very unique being. Not a creature. Creatures are created by definition. but a being. I love theology, you know that. I love big words, you know that. The theology, the theologians call this being, Jesus Christ, the theanthropic being. Theos, God. Anthropos, man. The theanthropic being is the unique, only begotten Son of God. So now we have in our midst, truly, God in all of his celestial deity with us in all of our terrestrial humanity. We have God completely, man completely. We have here the thing that we must keep in mind, and that is the full humanity of Christ. The full humanity of Christ tells us that he is just as much human as you and I. The same DNA pattern. He is descended from Adam. He's a human being through and through, with a sensuous body and a reasonable soul. He has all the senses and everything that we are capable of in our soma, in our body. But he also has a reasonable soul. That is, he has the same faculties that we have in our psuche, our soul, our mind, and our being. He is fully and constitutionally homo sapien, human, as though he were not even God. But he's also divine. He's God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God in the flesh. He is God with all of the attributes of deity, with all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, in his body, in his humanity. So we have a full deity as though he is not even human. And that's what the church has struggled to do, as we understand this very mysterious work of the Spirit of God in the incarnation, taking the eternal Son, which was with the Father from the beginning, consubstantial with the Father. That means of the same substance, homoousios, of the same substance, very God stuff. He is coterminous with God. There is no limit to God, the Father, that is not applied to the Son. He is co-equal with the Father. He is like the Father in every way. He is fully God in every way, with all the attributes and the prerogatives of his deity. Infinite, ubiquitous in every way in his deity, but yet limited by the humanity. So we see we have two persons, and the church has struggled to make sure we understand that we keep the two persons, the divine and the human, distinct, not separate. You separate them, you've done something, you've harmed. But if you distinguish between the human and the divine, making sure never to mix or to confound or to confuse, never having one subsistent to the other, keeping them distinct in our understanding, the divine and the human. One of the big errors was that people think that God is a mixture of divinity and humanity. No, that's not right. He's not mixed. He's not confounded. He's not confused together. Some people think that he's half God, half man. No, 100% God, 100% man. Something else, he's maybe God sometimes and man other times. And no, he is always God, always man from eternity. And the body that he received from the womb of Mary that was laid in the manger is a body that is incorruptible and will live forever due to his resurrection. He will always be human. He's us. Or more correctly, he is we. He is who we are. He's human. And you know, the scriptures teach us an incredible truth. And as I close, this is my gospel message. We have the incarnation, that is the coming of God in the flesh, in order to have the atonement. Anselm, the great teacher of the church, wrote a famous book. I think he's famous only from its title. Every divinity student knows the title. I don't know how many people have read the book. I've read portions of it in translation, of course. Cur Deus Homo. Why the God-man? Why the theanthropic being? Why this unique being? Why this great mystery of God come in the flesh, the incarnation? Why? It is for our salvation. That's the way God saves humanity. God himself enters into humanity in order to save humanity, because God has put a curse upon the human race due to its sin. And you all know the story of Adam, and you all know the teachings of the scripture over and over, that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. God has upon humanity that immutable condemnation. But God comes himself to take that curse and to pay that price and to be that healing and to be that reconciliation and to be that atonement and to be that sacrifice. God takes that burden upon himself and does for humanity what humanity cannot do for itself. And so Christ comes. The reason he becomes like his brethren in order that he might bear in his body our sins on the cross. Mary took clothes and wrapped the baby and laid him in a manger. Humanity, by the Roman government, stripped his clothes off of him and nailed him to a cross. Incarnation, atonement, God's work, a monergistic work, a work that is done alone by God. It only could be done by God, whereby he can be our Savior. There's no reason to walk away from the gospel. There's no reason to turn your back on Christ. God has done it for you. What you could not do, God has done in the incarnation. He sent his Son in the flesh to both keep the law and to bear the curse of the law in our behalf. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? I didn't ask you, do you understand the incarnation? I didn't ask you, do you understand how in the world that conception took place that day? I'm not asking you to solve all the riddles of philosophy and religion. I'm just asking you to believe in the name of Jesus, and by believing, you will have life through his name. Wouldn't Christmas Eve be a really good day to come to the Christ of Christmas? I recommend it. I urge it. Come to Christ now.